We do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you as Ruth prayed and as that song just said, Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, that your word is relevant for us today, that although we're reading a true gospel story, we're reading a true narrative here, this is history, Lord, we thank you that this is still relevant for us today. And Lord, some of the things that we may hear this morning might not be easy for us to listen to. Lord, some of the things that we might hear today might seem a harsh message, but telling people they need to repent and believe the gospel is the loving thing to do. So we just pray that all of us this morning, whether we're Christians or not, that we will come to you in repentance. Lord, perhaps for the first time today, as that 2 Corinthians reading said, Lord, we pray that someone here today, that someone listening online would be reconciled to God. That's our prayer, that's our hope. But Lord, for us who are Christians, it's an opportunity for us today to return to you in repentance today. We've messed up, we've done wrong things, we've sinned this week, and we need to come to the cross again today. So Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to us now through your word in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So continuing our series here, and let me just ask, if today was the last day that you would hear the gospel, would you respond differently? If you knew today would be the last day that you would hear that Jesus is the only way to save you from your sins, to save you from an eternity in hell, would that change anything? If that was the last day? To put it another way, if God showed up right here, right now, with all his godness, with all his glory, we would all respond in the right way, wouldn't we? We would all respond properly to God. We would believe, we would obey, we would worship. If God were here, right now, we would respond rightly, right? And just to mention, this is an issue for Christians and non-Christians. Christians can think like this. For the Christian, every day is a battle to live by faith and not by sight. The Christian doesn't physically see God, yet we're called to live for him. So we can easily think, if God were here right now, if I experience this thing, if I experience that thing, I will respond rightly. Well, these verses here actually may raise massive doubts about that whole area. Jesus himself, the apostles who are sent out here, John the Baptist, all of these people meet a group, meet individuals who should have welcomed them, who should have loved hearing the gospel message. But mostly the people they speak to, mostly they're met by unbelief, met by confrontation, hostility and rejection. That's mainly what we see. And let me just read you something that Jesus says to the apostles as he sends them out. Obviously here from verse 6 onwards, we see Jesus sending out the apostles to preach. But Mark's gospel doesn't record this line, but Matthew's gospel does. It says in the biography of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10:40, as he sends the disciples out, he says, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." What Jesus is saying there is the way you respond to Jesus' messengers is the way you respond to Jesus. The way you respond to Jesus is the way you respond to God the Father. That's what he's saying in that verse. God the Father sends his son, Jesus. Jesus sends his messengers. And through those messengers, people hear the gospel. That's what's happening this morning. And people don't just hear interesting ideas, don't just hear interesting stories. They're confronted with God himself. This morning, you are confronted with God himself. Here, when you hear the gospel week by week, with all the preaching here, we're not just telling you what we think. We're not just making stuff up. Through the Bible, you are confronted with God himself. To hear the messengers of Jesus is to hear Jesus. And to hear Jesus is to hear God. But also the opposite is true, isn't it? To reject the messengers of Jesus is to reject Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject God. So what we said at the beginning, if God showed up right here, right now, how would I respond? Well, God has shown up. Our reaction to Jesus shows our reaction to God. Our reaction to God's messengers, our reaction to Jesus. That's what we're seeing throughout Mark 6. So here this morning, as we'll see, Jesus and his messengers are sometimes, praise God, sometimes they're received. God willing, that would be our prayer this morning. But mostly they're rejected. So the question for you this morning is, well, how will you respond? This morning, God himself is confronting you. The maker of heavens and earth is confronting you this morning. He's speaking to you the words of Jesus. So how you respond to this message is your response to Jesus. That's how serious this is. There's one major kind of thrust, there's one major point throughout this passage, but to kind of to perhaps get it clear in our minds, we'll look at the stories separately. There's three different stories here, so they'll form our points. And the first thing that we look at, I mentioned that there's rejection throughout this passage. The first thing we see is Jesus rejected in his hometown. So rejection at home. Look down verses 1 to 3. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom he has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. I mean, what homecoming there for Jesus. I have to assure you, I don't watch this, but from what I've heard, X Factor and things like Britain's Got Talent, apparently sometimes they go back to their hometowns during the competition. And even though these contestants aren't that well known, at best they're mildly talented people on a glorified karaoke competition. They're received in their hometown just as heroes, aren't they? And what's shocking about this passage is, how does the town treat the one man who actually is the hero, who actually is God? How do they treat one of their own? Well, verses 2 and 3, we see they took offense and there was unbelief. And we should be shocked by this. Mark has just spent 5 chapters here explaining in great detail just how great this man Jesus is. How astonishing his teaching is. He has authority over sin, we've seen. He has authority over sickness, authority over evil, including demons. He has authority over nature, calming the wind and the waves. He has authority over death, raising Jairus' daughter that we saw last week. All of that is something only God can do. So when he goes home, what do we see? I mean, when Olympians return home from the games, the red carpet's rolled out. When Nazareth's own is coming home, Jesus is one with power over sickness, death. How is he treated? This Lord and God, this true champion, he returns home not as hero, but he's hated. There's confusion, there's offense, there's rejection. It's just amazing unbelief, isn't it? So many times, this actually reflects our own hearts, doesn't it? Nearly every Christmas time, perhaps if we come to a carol service, we'll hear the words of the first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, he, so it's talking about Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What we see, humanity in general, does not receive Jesus. Jesus' own people, the Jews, in generally speaking, did not receive him. I mean, now we see here, his hometown was extremely hard-hearted. They stumble over Jesus. That's what verse 3 means. They took offense at him. They stumble over him. They're amazed at his teaching. They're amazed at the few miracles he is able to do there. But at the end of the day, Jesus just looks like an ordinary man. They knew him as a child. They knew him as a baby. They know his mum. They know his siblings. And that just causes them to stumble. Isn't this just the carpenter, they say. They know him. He's a local lad. And it's a scandal that he's speaking the way that he has been speaking. Those at Nazareth cannot just come to terms with their local boy being anything else than a local boy. And verse 4, Jesus says himself that their rejection is expected. It's always expected when you're preaching the gospel. Even from hometown, even from family, verse 4 says, a prophet is not without honour except in his own hometown, among his relatives and his own home. We've already seen in Mark chapter 3, Jesus' own family called him out of his mind. And this rejection of Jesus is only going to get worse and worse as he gets closer to Jerusalem and to the cross. And we see that striking verse there in verse 5, don't we? He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. What we're seeing there is that Jesus works through faith. That's what we've seen through Mark. Mark chapter 5, with the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, he said, verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. We've seen it over and over and over again in Mark's gospel. And when Jesus goes to his hometown, verse 6, he's amazed at their lack of faith. Maybe you're the sort of person here this morning where you have a special heart and a burden for this particular people group abroad. We've got our persecuted church evening this evening, and perhaps that's where your burden is. That's where your heart is. Perhaps you pray especially for that particular nationality. You have a special heart and a burden for youth groups or a children's work. Perhaps you have a real heart and a burden for ministry and care homes. I can only imagine that that's how Jesus felt about his own hometown. And yet he goes there and he's amazed. But he's amazed at their lack of faith, their unbelief. So how can Jesus respond to this? What can he do? Well, maybe we think actually Jesus at this point could perhaps fall back on some super duper miracle. Perhaps a miracle just with a real wow factor. Maybe that's what Nazareth needs. Well, Jesus doesn't do that, does he? If the word's not received, if the preaching's not received, then there isn't a plan B. If there's no faith, miracles aren't going to work either. And yes, Jesus works miracles throughout his ministry, but they work alongside his preaching. The miracles reinforce how powerful the preaching is. And so if the preaching doesn't work, there is no plan B. So with your ministry, when you go out this week, in your evangelism, when you preach the gospel, if that doesn't work, preach the gospel. And if that doesn't work, the thing that you fall back on after that is preaching the gospel. It says in Romans 10, Paul says that faith comes from hearing. It's not like Jesus is held back in his own hometown here, is it? He's preached the gospel. He's taught them. He's spoken with divine wisdom. He's worked. He's acted with divine works. But the people have remained hard-hearted and unmoved. There's amazing unbelief. And so Jesus is rejected from his own hometown. And what does Jesus do? He simply moves on. And we get to our second story and our second point. We see not just rejection at home, we see rejection in the villages as well. And in each of these stories that we'll be looking at, if people don't respond, the opportunity to respond is just lost. The gospel invitation for you isn't just something that's there on the table indefinitely. If people do not respond, the opportunity will go. The door closes and it might be closed forever. How do we know that? Well, what Nazareth didn't know, that this was the last time that Jesus would visit there. According to the Gospels, he never went back again. One day, the chance to receive Jesus will end. It'll be too late. We said at the beginning, didn't we? If today was the last day that the last day that you would hear the gospel, how would you respond? And the truth is, today might be the last day. It was for Nazareth. And this isn't just true of Jesus' ministry, it's true of his messengers' ministry as well. It's true of our ministry. This next section we see in verses 6 to 13, it's a similar situation, isn't it? As we read 6 to 13 again, just look out, is there any kind of similar themes? And we've seen how Jesus does evangelism, now we see how his followers do evangelism. So are there any similarities? So look down 6 to 13, the second half of verse 6. It says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. What we're seeing here, it's like Jesus passing on the baton, isn't it? They're following his ministry. Jesus' preaching and his miracles went hand in hand, and so it is for his followers. So verse 12, we see they preach. Verse 13, we see they perform signs and miracles. The miracles, again, reinforce the message. And if you look at the description just of this disciples' ministry here, it looks very ordinary in that sense, doesn't it? Like Jesus looked very ordinary to his own hometown. If you look at verses 8 and 9, Jesus' followers will go out looking very ordinary, very weak, very poor, not taking anything with them. Jesus has faced hardness and rejection, and now he prepares his followers to face the same, doesn't he? And that sign of that rejection is down there in verse 11. If you look at verse 11 again, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. To shake the dust from your feet was to show the towns, to show the village that you're moving on from them in a really dramatic way. You don't even want their dust clinging to you. You're done with them. You're leaving. Opportunity's over, the door's closed. Therefore, just as it was with Nazareth, there's an urgency to respond, isn't there? The message won't be there forever. And the message they had was simple, wasn't it? Look down verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. Simple. The key word there is surely repent, isn't it? Repent literally means to change your mind about something. And just to mention as well, the position that the apostles had here is they have an authority that we don't have today. That position of apostle was just for the apostles. That office isn't open to us today, but we still have the same message as them. We still have that same message of repentance today. That's what we preach, isn't it? Remember we said earlier, to hear the messengers of Jesus is to hear Jesus. And to hear Jesus is to hear God. And the same message that Jesus preached and spoke is the same message that his disciples preached, and it's the same message that we preach today. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That is what we preach today. And again, literally, repent means to change your mind. It's turning away from yourself and your sin and turning to God. That he has the rightful place, the rightful claim on your life. And telling that message to people, when you go out this week and you tell that message to people, telling people they're heading the wrong way, telling people that they need to change and they need to repent, it can sound harsh, can't it? It can sound harsh. And it's not going to win us many friends. But, like the doctor who urgently says to you, we need to operate right now. Or the firefighter who's banging on your door to get you out, saying, leave everything, you need to evacuate immediately. Sometimes the situations we face are too dangerous and too dire just for gentle words, isn't it? And that is the situation of every single person who has not repented. Your situation is too dire and dangerous for gentle words, for gentle message. So while we're focused, so often while we're focused on work and career, focused on binge-watching that latest television series, or just getting distracted with life, many, perhaps even some here, have not seen the danger they are in without repentance. With those distractions in life, so many have failed to see the glory and the majesty of Jesus. Kind of just to echo that, in 2017, and the Washington Post did an experiment with a world-class violinist called Joshua Bell, and they played in he played in this DC metro and during rush hour, and thousands upon thousands of people just passed by. Guess how many people stopped and paused to listen? Only seven. Seven people stopped to listen. And here was the highest skilled musician playing this instrument in plain sight of thousands of people, playing this intricate music on a 300-year-old violin which cost millions. And yet the crowds were so busy. They didn't have the eyes, they didn't have the ears to listen and recognize that greatness was just before them. And here this morning, Jesus stands before you. The man whose teaching is like no other. The man who made claims like no other person ever has. In fact, no other person in history can compare with Jesus. And he's standing before you today. And like those crowds just passing by, have you missed the glory, the majesty, and the splendor of Jesus today? If you miss Jesus for who he is, that is fatal. Or will you come to him today in faith and repentance? Remember just the urgency of this. One day the chance to receive Jesus will end. So don't reject him now. That's what we've seen so far, isn't it, with those first two points. But final point, we see rejection from the authorities as well. And we're not going to focus too much on verses 14 to 16. We see there that people are kind of questioning and wondering, this man Jesus, who is he? What's Jesus' identity? We see popular views of Jesus there. Well, we'll look at that more in Mark chapter 8, where again you're asking that question, who's this man Jesus? But verses 14 to 16 says that some thought he was Elijah. Some thought he was like one of the prophets from long ago. But also there's a rumour that he was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. At this point, John the Baptist had died. Some people have thought maybe he's been raised from the dead and he's doing these amazing signs and miracles. In verse 16, we see that that's what King Herod thought. Maybe because Herod had a guilty conscience, he thought it was Jesus because he was the one responsible for murdering John. And the scene switches here, doesn't it, from Jesus and the disciples to Herod and John the Baptist. We've seen Jesus' rejection in the hometown. We've seen rejection from the towns and the villages. And now we see rejection from these authorities, those in charge. Because Herod was definitely powerful. He definitely had authority. But he was like serving as some kind of administrator around Galilee and the surrounding areas under the power of Rome. And the thing is, Herod had stolen his brother's wife, Herodias. That's what we see in verse 18. And John had been basically publicly shaming Herod for stealing his brother's wife. And so Herod locked John up in prison. But if you look down at verse 17, it's actually because of Herodias, his wife, and that he's locked up. And Herodias, even though that John's in prison, Herodias hates John. She doesn't just want him in prison. Verse 19, she wants him dead. She wants him killed. And with that in mind, it's surprising then what we read in verse 20, isn't it? If you look down at verse 20, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous, holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Herod actually likes hearing the preaching of his prisoner. And this prisoner, John, was telling Herod to give up the woman that he loved, because it was wrong. John was known for his courageous and brave preaching. And with all of Herod's power, all of Herod's authority, it's actually Herod that feared John, wasn't it? Verse 20 says, because Herod feared John and protected him. John the Baptist touched a painful, sore nerve every time Herod heard him preach. And despite this, Herod liked to listen, we're told. Even though this preaching just sent Herod into a spin, that's what it means when it says he was greatly puzzled. It sent him into a spin, we're told. It's not that he doesn't understand John. It's not that he's confused by John. I mean, the message is pretty simple. It's pretty clear again, isn't it? Repent and believe the gospel. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It's pretty simple to understand. Herod's not scratching his head in confusion. What's happening is that he's got the sense that Herod's uncomfortable. His stomach is in knots because he's been convicted. Is any of us like that this morning? Is any of us like Herod this morning? Is God confronting you? Is God convicting you about something in your life? Is Jesus saying to you this morning, you need to stop. You need to repent, turn around, stop putting yourself at the center of your life. You haven't got that claim. Jesus deserves that place. You need to repent. You cannot be going on as you have been going. Stop putting things off. Stop postponing things. I mean, for Herod, his problem was a relationship, wasn't it? John saw that as the obstacle, the thing that stopped him coming to repentance, wasn't it? But the thing, this relationship thing, it's not just Herod's problem. The Bible's filled with people whose relationships have dragged them far away from God and leave them nowhere spiritually. The Bible's full of those warnings. And every day, Christians all over the world, in some sense, take themselves out of the Christian life. And they head full throttle to a lost eternity, holding the hand of the man and the woman of their hearts. And John had the courage to say to Herod, stop. Repent. Maybe that's the issue in your life now. Stop. Repent. Maybe it's something else. We heard a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 4 about the parable of the sower. It speaks to the kind of person who hears the word of Jesus, who's confronted and met with Jesus Sunday by Sunday, but, and it says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word that is there. What's choking you right now? What's stopping you from coming to Jesus now? Is it a relationship? Is it the worries of life, the deceit of riches, the desires of other things? Taking my encouragement from John the Baptist, stop, repent. Whatever the desire of other things is, it cannot compare with Jesus. He is worth it. Those desires of other things are not. And the way the Apostle Paul puts it in what we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's pleading with people, it's pleading with you this morning to be reconciled to God. And this is what God wrote for you this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. And then in verse 20 it says, and therefore we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It cost Jesus his life to have you. And my brothers and sisters here, those who are saved, those who have been reconciled to God, as that verse says, they implore you today, be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus today. Mark 6 has shown us, hasn't it? The window of opportunity won't always be open. You won't have that opportunity to repent forever. The door will be shut just as it's shut on Herod. Remember Herod's situation? He liked John. He knew he was right. But he remained undecided, didn't he? And then verse 21, the opportune time came, we read. Opportune time for who? Well, the opportune time to end his relationship with Herodias, to repent and believe the gospel. I mean, that would have been a costly decision, but it would have been the right decision, the good decision. But no, it's an opportunity for Herodias, isn't it? That's what we see. We see it's Herod's birthday, and at this party, the wine was flowing. The rich and the famous gathered there, enjoying themselves. And Herodias, teenage daughter, was doing this immoral, obscene, pretty much pornographic dance in front of all these drunken older men. And verse 22, it pleased the guests, we read. And with a stupid, drunken oath, Herod puts everything on the line, verse 23. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. And what we see is that Herodias definitely knows what she wants, doesn't she? She sends this teenage girl back in with her request. Verse 25, at once the girl hurried in to the king with her request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And this drunken Herod is sober in an instant. He now faces the biggest decision of his life. Will he listen to the man that warned him? Or will he silence him? What does he decide? Verse 26 to 28 says, the king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Herod had put off repentance, and put it off, and put it off, and put it off. He liked to listen to John. He knew he was right. He didn't do anything. And then one day, because of a drunken oath, because of a teenage girl, because of peer pressure, because he loved Herodias more than his own soul, he cut off the man who loved him enough to tell him the truth. That's the thing, isn't it? John the Baptist loved Herod more than anyone else in Herod's life. He told Herod the truth, which is the most loving thing to do. Herod spent day after day in indecision, and then he killed him. And you, my friends here, you can't put things off indefinitely. Just like Jesus never returned to Nazareth. Just as the disciples would have shaken the dust off their feet and left town. Just as Herodias takes her opportunity to silence John. Your opportunity won't last forever. And as we finish now, what do we think of our opening question now? If God showed up right here, right now, how would we respond? Well, the thing is, you're being confronted with God this morning. The Bible's now open. God's word is being declared. All looks very ordinary, doesn't it? There's no lightning bolt from heaven. There's no lightning bolt from the sky. There's nothing earth-shattering happening. We're gathered round the Bible, and it all looks very ordinary. But Jesus looked ordinary in Nazareth. The disciples, just a pair of sandals, no extra clothes. Ordinary. John the Baptist did not look remarkable. He looked ordinary. But there is power in God's word. Were you expecting to hear from God himself this morning? Are we expecting that when we go to home group, when we go to Christianity Explored, when we go to youth group, are we expecting that as we encounter Jesus in the Bible, we are encountering God himself? My brothers and sisters who are Christians here this morning, isn't that encouraging as well? That as you go out this week, as you declare in your evangelism, as you proclaim, as you say, you'll test me and open the Bible with people. People will be encountering Jesus, which means they will be encountering God. You do not go in this alone. But also there's a warning here, isn't there? There's God confronting you this morning. Is there some desire for other things? Is there something that's choking you and you put it off and you put it off and you put it off? Maybe even like Herod in that sense, you like coming to church. You like listening to things, you find it thought-provoking. Maybe now and again you do feel a little bit uncomfortable because God's word touches a nerve. But you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off. And perhaps this morning is the morning. Stop putting it off. Stop the indecision. Don't take it for granted that you'll come to church next week and hear the gospel. The last time that Herod left John there in the prison cell preaching, I'm sure he thought, oh, that was good, I would like to go back again. Little did he know it was his last opportunity to repent. So again, if you knew today would be the last day that you would hear the gospel, would you respond differently? Because God's word says, and finish with this, Mark 1:15 again, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe. The good news. Amen.